parable, you may remember, is an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. It's a simple story, very easy to understand, completely according to the laws of nature, and yet the deep spiritual meaning there that needs to be applied for us to learn some spiritual lesson. Now, as we look at parables, I think we need to realize that a parable usually teaches one main point, and that is the thing that we need to see as we look at parables, and not everything in a parable will find a parallel in the application. So as we look at parables, we need to find the key thing that our Lord is trying to tell us. And it's important to remember that, because if you don't, especially the first parable here, the parable of the unjust judge, as it is sometimes called, or the parable of the importunate widow, as it is also called, you could end up with a very wrong kind of teaching, because the judge is very unjust. And if you kind of try to carry the parallels too far, you may end up saying that God is unjust, and we know that that is certainly not the case. So we need to look at things carefully and find what is the main teaching. So we have actually in the two parables the prayers of three people, and we'd like to look at each one of these prayers briefly. The parable begins in verse 1 actually. You take a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. So the object of the parable is actually already explained in verse 1. An old divine said this in somewhat unusual words. He said, the key hangs at the door. The key hangs at the door. So what he's trying to say is, well, you know, you're trying to get to a house and you want to get inside, but you don't have the key. Well, the key hangs at the door. You can just take it and open the door and go right on in. So here, the first verse gives us the key to understanding this parable. It opens the whole parable for us, because it's clear. You know, we spoke a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. So the emphasis on this parable is not only on prayer, but to always pray. To pray faithfully. To pray perseveringly. And that's what we see in the widow. She persevered in prayer. The widow persevered in her prayer. Here is the parable as Jesus tells it. There was in the city a judge, which feared not God, neither regardeth men. So a certain city, whatever the city was, doesn't matter. But we see there is a judge there. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about man. He doesn't respect anybody. Just cares about himself. Now there was also in that city a widow, we're told. And she came unto him, unto the judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Vindicate me. We don't know what exactly the situation was, because our Lord does not tell us. But apparently, she is not being treated right, whatever it is. And so she says to the judge, please do things that you need to do to make things right. Avenge me of mine adversary. But he would not. He's unjust, remember? He wouldn't do it. He would not for a while, but afterwards, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So, she persevered in her prayers. He says, by her continual coming, she weary me. I don't want to be bothered by her. So I better give her what she's asking for. And you can see immediately that we should not carry the parallel too far, because you don't want to say, you keep bugging God for the same thing over and over and over, and God finally says, oh, I'm sick and tired of these people asking, I'll just give them what they want. No, 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 not at all. But what you see is this. If the continual asking, if the importunity, as the word is, obtains so much from a wicked man, how much more will it obtain for the children of God from the righteous judge, the Father in heaven? Because this judge is an unjust judge, but our judge is a righteous judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, as we read in the book of Genesis? We'll come to those words in our study sooner or later, probably sooner, chapter 18. So we'll see that there. Alright? So, but this is the teaching there, the matter of prayer. Not that God is like an unjust judge, no, 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 no way. But the emphasis there is on the persistence in prayer. And if an unjust judge will do that, the answer, how much more will the righteous judge, our Heavenly Father, hear our prayers? See, prayer is the very life breath of true Christian faith. Because it is through prayer that the Christian faith begins. Our faith flourishes through prayer, but also our faith decays through an absence of prayer. Prayer is one of the first evidences of conversion. Did you know that? One of the first evidences that a person is really born again, person is really saved, is prayer. In the case of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, when we read about his conversion on the road to Damascus, we know that he was struck blind. He continues on to Damascus. But one of the first things he does is to pray. And God goes to a man by the name of Ananias. Not the Ananias of Ananias and Sapphira that we saw in Acts chapter 5, because they're both dead. So this is a different man, same name, Ananias. And the Lord said unto Ananias in Acts 9 verse 11, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he pray. So as soon as Paul is converted, he begins to pray. And that's why I say prayer is one of the first evidences of conversion. And neglect of prayer is the sure road to a fall in the Christian life. So I said earlier, it decays if we do not pray. Now, as we talk about this subject of prayer, it is far easier to begin a habit of prayer than it is to keep it up. It's easy to begin, but to carry on, to keep on praying, that's hard. You know, somebody is sick. He's afraid. I'm going to die. I'm afraid. And so, circumstances. Oh, yeah, now I better pray. Because they're worried. Something is going to happen to them. No, when they're healthy, oh, there's no need to pray. But now I'm sick, I better pray. And they start to pray. Of course, once they're well, then they can stop praying, see. Because I'm okay now. I don't need prayer anymore. Sometimes also, when our feelings get stirred up, we're excited. Like when you just come back from Bible conference. Ah, you know, you're there. 4 days. Wow, listen to all these messages. Wow, yeah. I must walk worthy of the Lord. You know, you see those hindrances. No, 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 I don't want to do that. I want to know how to, the blessings that come from walking of the Lord. Yeah, I must pray. But how long does it last? See, it's easy to start a habit. But it's not so easy to continue in that habit of prayer, to go on requires faith. To go on praying requires much faith. We're apt to become weary and to give in to Satan's suggestion. What is Satan's suggestion? It's no use. Don't bother. Pray, you don't waste of time. There are better things you can do. You know, you can go out with your friends, you can play around with golf, you know. Some good programs on TV. You know, you really want to see that, don't you? Don't waste your time praying. You know, Satan will come, and it's so easy to give in to Satan. But there's two things I want to remind you of here in particular. As I say, it's easy to begin a habit of prayer, but it's difficult to continue in prayer. One thing is that God answers prayer in different ways. I've talked about that before, but I think it's good to remember that again. Sometimes God answers prayer by yes. Sometimes God answers prayer with no. Sometimes God says, wait, the answer will come later. You know, but simply because you don't get what you want doesn't mean that God has not answered your prayer. Now, I'm thinking, let's take an example here. Just arbitrarily, you know, people apply for jobs. All right. You're applying for a job, but you're not the only one. There's one other person. Or maybe there was a whole group, but it just, you know, whittled down, and finally there are two candidates left. You and one other person. And so you say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to pray that I will get this job. But you don't know the other person is also a Christian. And that person is also praying, Lord, I pray that I will get this job. Now, the boss is not going to hire both of you. He's only going to hire one. So, the boss examines, maybe HR department, whatever. They look at the two candidates, compare the two candidates, and they make a decision. We'll hire this one, and we'll tell the other one, sorry. Has God answered your prayer? Oh, I got the job. Yes, God answered my prayer. I didn't get a job. God didn't answer my prayer. Oh, yes, He did. But just not in the way that you thought He would answer it. Because no is also an answer. We may not always like God's no's, but no is also an answer. I told you this before, but maybe I'll just mention, you know, again, and remind you of this little story of Amy Carmichael. Remember, she was a girl that was born with brown eyes, but her favorite color was blue. And so when she was about 5 years old, she knew God answered prayer, and so she prayed, Lord, when I wake up tomorrow morning, may my eyes be blue. And she got up, went to the mirror, and looked. And her eyes were still brown. She learned at an early age that no is also an answer. And it is much later that she found out why God had given her brown eyes. Because she went as a missionary to India. She used coffee to make her face dark and her hands. She put on the sari. And one of the other missionaries looked at her and said, Amy, you look just like one of the Indian ladies. It's a good thing you got brown eyes. Because if she had had blue eyes, she might have made her face dark. But you could immediately tell she is not one of us. But with the brown eyes, she looked just like an Indian lady. No, said God, I'm not going to change the color of your eyes. I've given you brown for a reason, and that's the way it's going to be. And so when we pray, don't listen to Satan. No use. You don't get what you're asking for. it's also an answer. So God sometimes says yes, he gives us. Sometimes he says no. I mentioned how Reverend Jackson put it, you know, direct answer, yes, denial, no, delay, wait, all with the letter D, make it easier or harder to memorize. So that's the first thing we need to realize. And then second, we need to remember that our Lord told us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint means not to grow faint-hearted, not to grow weary, not to grow tired of praying, but just to keep on praying. So don't give in to Satan. Well, I didn't get what I wanted. Our Lord said, pray. So pray. You know that Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. You're all familiar with that verse. But you know, in the Greek text, this is a present active indicative. It means nothing to you, I presume. Somebody says, no, it doesn't mean anything. It means the force of that tense in Greek is to keep on doing it. So ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. That is the force of the Greek verb there. And so it is here also. Men ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. All right, now, that doesn't mean we walk around all day long with our hands folded and our eyes closed, looking towards heaven. A little hard to drive your car that way. You know, a little hard to go to work that way. But it does mean to be in an attitude of prayer throughout the day. Remember the story that I read of two preachers. And they ended up spending a night together in a hotel room. They had meetings. One was old, the other one was young. And the young one thought, I'm going to impress the old one. I'm going to pray really a long prayer before I go to sleep. And the old pastor had a short prayer and went to bed. And the young pastor said, I thought you as a senior pastor, I guess, would pray much longer before you go to bed. And he said, no, I keep praying up throughout the day. That's it. To keep praying up. That's the idea of men ought always to pray. You pray throughout the day. The other fellow was saving up all his prayers and putting them all together at the end of the day. But you can pray throughout the day. You talk to somebody on the phone, you can say a short prayer for that person. You're looking for a parking space, pray. Lord, provide. You know, you're in a hurry, should have left earlier. But if you're in a hurry, you know, pray, Lord, please, the lights to be green, you know, so I can get there on time. All right? And then if the Lord does turn the lights to green and does provide a parking space, remember to say thank you. All right? But he spoke a parable to that tradition that men ought always to pray and not to faint. All right, he must go on because we've got two more prayers to look at. This is only the first one of these two parables. In the second parable, we have two people pray. Okay, let's look then, secondly here, at the prayer of the Pharisee. Now again, the first verse is the key, all right? He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So immediately we're already told. These people that he is speaking to, all right, they trust in themselves. They don't trust God, but they trust themselves. They think, I'm righteous, I'm okay. You're no, you're not, I'm okay. They despise others. All right, here goes a parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. A publican means tax collector, all right? Tax collectors were not liked. I don't know about this country. You know, some people don't like the tax collectors. Elder John Gay, who passed away, one of the elders of Abigail Baptist Church, used to work in the tax office. You know, and we had one young man coming to Hope Church he work in the tax office. But most people don't like tax collectors. But this would be especially true in their day, because the office of tax collector was given out by the Roman government on a bid basis. What I mean by a bid basis, who wants to be tax collector? And one guy says, I'll be, do it for $10. Another one would say, do it for $20. Then the highest bidder would get the job, because they didn't have dollars, they might have shekels back in those days. You know, but whoever gave the most money, he is the one that got the job for tax collector, because the Romans wanted to get as much as possible as they could get. And then once the guy was appointed as tax collector, he had to get it back from the people. So if he paid a lot to become tax collector, he wanted to collect a lot from the people. But not only did he want to break even, he wanted to make a profit. And the more profit he could make, the better off he was. So they would overcharge. So that's the reason why the tax collectors were hated by the Jews. Because they were like extortionists, extorting too much from the people. All right? That's why when he comes to Zacchaeus, you know, Lord, you know, whatever I've done wrong, I'll restore fourfold. Well, here we have the publican, the tax collector. So, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice, first of all, that he stands. Everybody see me? Okay, drawing attention to himself. And then he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, that was the end of his prayer, as Jesus tells us here. One great defect stands out on the face of this prayer. And even children, if they read this carefully, might notice that. Because this prayer shows no sense of need. It shows no sense of sin. It contains no confession, no petition, no acknowledgement of guilt, no supplication for mercy or grace. It is a mere boasting recital of fancied merits on his part, accompanied by the uncharitable reflection on a brother's sin. That's how J.C. Ryle puts it. It is a proud, high-minded profession, destitute alike of penitence, humility, and charity. In short, it really should not be called a prayer at all. He is boasting. I thank thee that I am not as other people. I'm no extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like that publican over there. Now look at me. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So there's that great defect. No acknowledgement of sin. No acknowledgement of need before God. But not only is there a great defect, also note a great danger in that prayer. Because no state of the soul can be so conceived as so dangerous as that of the Pharisee. Because never are men's hearts in such a hopeless condition as when they're not sensible of their own sins. We need to be aware of our own sinfulness, not boasting about how wonderful we are like he did. You know, what does it signify that we are more moral than other men? You know, I thank thee that I am not as other men. What does it mean? We're all sinners in the sight of God. We're all imperfect. We all have a need for forgiveness of sin. So when he says, I'm better than other people, you know, affect that I'm not as other men. But you are actually like other men, because this Pharisee was a sinner too. And so, as we examine ourselves, the Bible tells us, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. As we examine ourselves, let us then not judge ourselves by comparing ourselves with other people, like what he was doing. But let us look at nothing but the requirements of God, who expects perfection. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And he that acts on that principle, I compare myself with God and I see my sinfulness, that person will never be a Pharisee. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? The year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord's eye lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw the seraphim there around the throne. And they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And when Isaiah sees the holiness of God, he immediately sees his own sinfulness. Woe is me, for I am a man of uncleanness. When he sees the holiness of God, he immediately sees his own sinfulness. And so, with the prayer of the Pharisee, the defect, no need for sin, or no sense of sin, I should say. And the danger, because he thought he was all right. He compared himself with other people rather than comparing himself with God. So, his prayer, well, the Lord didn't have much good to say about that prayer, did he? But let us come to the prayer of the publican, the prayer of the tax collector. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The publican's prayer was in every respect the opposite of that of the Pharisee. He stood afar off. Not right in, you know, in the temple. He stood afar off. He smote upon his breast. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And our Lord himself stamps this short prayer with the seal of his approval. He said in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee." Notice that prayer is a very short prayer. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the excellence of that prayer can be seen in 5 points. Don't worry, we won't spend a lot of time on each one of these points, okay? If you do want to mention each one of these 5 points there. First of all, it was a real petition. A real petition. Because a prayer which only contains thanksgiving and asks nothing is essentially defective. It asks for nothing. Just informing God, "I'm so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. Thank you that I'm not like this publican over there." So there may have been some thanksgiving there, but it's asking nothing. Doesn't ask for forgiveness. Doesn't ask for mercy. It doesn't ask for anything. John R. Rice has written a book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Prayer is asking. Prayer is not only thanking. You know, sometimes we say prayer, 4 points, ACTS, easy to remember, acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication is the asking of prayer. Adoration, give God the glory. Confession, we must confess our sins. Thanksgiving, yes, we must thank God, but there must also be that supplication, the asking. And this, the prayer of the publican, is a real petition. He is asking for things. Now, a prayer which only contains thanksgiving, it asks nothing. Well, maybe angels can do that, but certainly it is not suitable for sinners. And so, the first thing about the prayer of the publican, it was a real petition. The second thing we see about his prayer is that it was a direct personal prayer. A personal prayer. The publican did not speak of his neighbors, but he spoke of himself. Now in a public prayer, for instance, when I lead in the pastoral prayer, I will use words like we and our, because it involves all of us. But when you pray a personal prayer, we should use the words I, me, my. Lord, I ask you that you forgive me my sins. The pastoral prayer, Lord, we pray that you will forgive our sins. But in a personal prayer, it's I. This was a personal prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not God, be merciful to us, sinners. No, it was personal. And our prayers also need to be personal. Thirdly, it was a humble prayer. A humble prayer. A prayer which puts self in the right place. The publican confessed plainly that he was a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, that is the very ABC of saving faith. ABC, the very beginning of saving faith. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins unto him. That's where we must begin. And we can never begin to be good till we can feel and say that we are bad. We must admit that we are sinners. And that's what he did. A humble prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. The prayer of the Pharisee was a proud prayer. But this is a humble prayer. Fourthly, it was a prayer for mercy. A prayer for mercy. And it was, by the way, prayed in faith. Remember, James tells us, when you pray, pray in faith, believing. But it was a prayer for mercy. God be merciful to me. Mercy is the first thing we must ask for when we begin to pray. Mercy. The kindness of God in action. Remember, mercy is an action word. This is what God does. He doesn't have to do it. But he does. We don't need justice. What we need is mercy. If we would get what we deserve, which is justice, we'd all go to hell. But he asked for mercy. So, that is a good place. So, when we begin to pray, we must ask for mercy from God. And then, as we go on in the Christian life, mercy and grace both must be the subject of our petitions until the day that we die. So, we still need to continue to pray for mercy and also for grace. So it was a prayer for mercy. And lastly, it was a prayer from the heart. Not a prayer from the head, but a prayer from the heart. He was deeply moved in uttering it. He smote upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Smiting on his breast like a person who feels more than he can express through his words. God delights in such prayers. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, we read that God will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. So, it was a real petition, a personal prayer, a humble prayer, a prayer for mercy, and a prayer from his heart. And so we have looked at two parables on prayer. The prayer of the widow teaches us to persevere in prayer. Till God clearly shows you the answer. Yes, no, or later, later. The prayer of the Pharisee teaches us how not to pray. It really wasn't prayer at all. It was simply informing God how wonderful that he thought he was. And then the prayer of the publican teaches us to pray humbly from the heart for mercy. But when you think about it, what an encouragement the publican's prayer is for all who realize their sins and cry out to God for mercy in Christ's name. You know, your sins may be many. They may be great. Your prayers may seem weak and faltering. Now, some people are afraid in church prayer meeting to pray. I don't know how to pray very good. You know, the other people, they've been praying for so long, their prayers are so nice and so wonderful, but my prayers, they're not very good. Remember the publican. Remember his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No long prayer with beautiful words. A simple prayer from the heart. A humble prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then think, the same Jesus who commended the publican's prayer. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The same Jesus who commended the publican's prayer is today sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession, praying for us, for you, for me. And he is there at the Father's right hand to receive sinners. But you know, I need to remind you as well of the last part of verse 14 here. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For, says Jesus, everyone that exalteth himself, like the Pharisee, shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself, like the publican, shall be exalted. And so let us remember the prayers of the widow and publican. Pray perseveringly and pray humbly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these two parables on prayer. With the three prayers that we see all together, the prayer of the widow, the prayer of the Pharisee, and the prayer of the publican. Lord, help us to learn how not to pray, but also, Lord, and especially, help us to learn how to pray, that we may persevere in our prayers, that we may pray humbly,